We have been in a series for about 8 to 10 weeks. I usually don't go much longer than 10 weeks in any series. In this series, we've titled it Experiencing God. So how do you experience God? And what we have done in this particular book that we're in is there's many different experiences that the people in this book are having with God. And they're going through them, and we're watching, and we're observing and seeing what they're up to. Today simply is lessons learned from Esther. So if you'll pull out your outline, we're going to look at lessons learned from Esther, and we're going to kind of just overview the book, and I'm going to pick out three key ideas, and then depending on where our time is at, I may add a fourth to it, because I'm the pastor and I can do that. All right, very good. Satan is a defeated foe. But Satan is wise, he is cunning, and Satan was with God in heaven. We know this. And what happened because of pride and sin, he was literally kicked out of heaven. We have the account of that in Ezekiel. And it talks about that one particular chapter. And ever since that time, Satan has been an anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-everything. The battle really began back in Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15, where God made a statement and he said, "You will crush his head, but he will bruise your heel." That is a direct statement of the relationship that Satan is trying to have into this world, and it's talking about a future redeemer. Genesis 3:15 is really where this story begins. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 11, God has said, "I am going to choose a person. His name was Abraham. I'm going to make a nation come from him." And we know the history of that as we go through the rest of the book of Genesis. And a nation is born. Now, what we know from Genesis 3 is that somebody's going to have to come in and crush Satan. He's going to have to do more than that, but at least from that verse we know that. More than that, we need to have somebody come in who is a savior. Because in Genesis, the early chapter of Genesis, we have the fall. We have sin enter the world, enter the garden. It was a perfect place. And in order for us, mankind, to get to heaven, there had to be some kind of a savior. Genesis 3:15 is the opening part of that. Genesis 11 is the man, the nation, the promises. There's a covenant in chapter 11 and 12. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. And it's partially been fulfilled. It has not been completely fulfilled yet. This is all playing into what this story is all about. So we go through the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there are ebbs and flows to this story of bringing a redeemer in and Satan trying to stop it. And he goes another direction and tries to stop it. We see examples of that all through the Old Testament until we get to the book of Esther and Satan takes it up a notch. If I could kill all the Jews, if I could wipe out an entire race of people, if I could wipe them all out, then this Savior, Redeemer, who's going to crush me, can't come into the world. Hence, the plot of Esther in a general sense. So, he goes after the whole nation in the book of Esther. We know this starts out innocently enough in chapter 1, and there's just a banquet, and the queen is removed. And chapter 2, Esther enters a beauty contest and wins and comes in and becomes the queen. Chapter 3, the plot is hatched by someone who hates the Jews. His name is Haman. Satan uses Haman. He does. And he plots a plot to wipe out all the Jews, and they choose what is called a death day, and they cast lots to determine that day. The Jews are a small group of people in the midst of a huge empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And what happens is, through God's work, through Esther, through Mordecai, Esther has the opportunity to go before the king and to plead for her people and for her own life because she's a Jew. Once the king finds out about this, and he does, he's enraged. And what he does is, this happens at a second banquet. He gets so mad he leaves the room. He comes back into the room and the vile Haman is trying to probably plead for his life and falls on top of Esther and it looks really bad. And the king says, enough. And they shut his mouth, Haman's mouth, took him out and hung him. And the plot was revealed. But it wasn't stopped because we still had the death day. And as we looked at this last week, we talked a lot about revenge. And what happened is they came up with a new command and put it into place that the Jews could defend and protect themselves. And so on this particular death day, there were skirmishes all over the empire and people were killed. It's interesting, the Jews could have taken the plunder and they could have wiped out entire family units. They didn't. They defended themselves. They did not take the plunder. And we looked at that all in relationship to revenge. Be very careful when you have the opportunity to rain down vengeance on somebody. Remember the verse we looked at the end of the message? And in the New Testament, talk about vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Defend yourself, yes. Make sure the issues are straight and shared, yes, but don't take vengeance. Chapter 10 is 3 verses. Amen? I knew you would like that. So this is not going to go too long, but what I'd like to do is say, that's the story of Esther. That's what's going on, the battle between Satan and God. And God wins. So what are some lessons? All right, let's look at chapter 10. So open your Bibles with me to Esther chapter 10. And what page is that on? 359? Okay, very good. Very good. Chapter 10 says, the greatness of Mordecai. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores. And all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai, in which the king had raised him, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Medes and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes. Look at that. Is that amazing? Preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews because he had worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Boom. The end. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. But there's a lesson tucked away in here that we can't miss. So what I'd like to do is, on your outline, the next thing we have is a little statement. Lessons learned from Esther. Now, these are not all the lessons. Tell you the truth, because I want to use some of the lessons learned here for a Mother's Day message. And Esther would work well for a Mother's Day message. Right? All right. So I'm only going to give you some of the lessons. Todd, you'll have to come back. There you go. All right. Number one, then, lessons learned from Esther. Chapter 10 talks about the leaders as a leader. And the leader, King Xerxes, and also Mordecai. Interesting in verse 3 what it says. Because he worked for the good of his people. Okay. As a leader. Then number one here, seek the best for your people. Seek the best for your people. And it's interesting in chapter 3, but one of the key qualities here that we see about Mordecai is Mordecai sought for the best of his people as a leader. And sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's hard to do because you have, as a leader, you have varying opinions. You have varying discussions about issues, about things. But at some point, you have to make a decision. And one of the things you have to keep in mind, in the back of your mind, is that as a leader, and this is hard to do at times, you have to seek what is best for your people. And maybe not just what is best for one person or one individual, but what is best for your people. Those are hard decisions, and they come around. They do. And it can be over a variety of issues. One of the things you need to do, and I need to do, is that we need to continue to pray for wisdom. And one of the things I appreciate is I get the prayer requests from Edwina, and she lists those requests, but she also lists praying for a number of things week after week. And one of those requests is for the leaders of this church. And you need to pray faithfully for wisdom for them, that they would have wisdom in dealing what is best for this church and for the people of this church. So when you pray, one of the things we see about Mordecai, and Mordecai went to the wall for this. I mean, he had some really rough discussions with Esther. You've got to go in and face him. You've got to ask for the lives of your people. And it could cost you your life, Esther. Most of the things we ask for are not going to cost us our life. But he had to go do that. As a leader, you need to be praying for wisdom, how to deal with situations and circumstances, and what is best for your people, for the people God is part of allowing you to lead. That's what Mordecai did. It's an interesting thought from these three verses. Okay? Second thought. As a woman, there's not a specific verse for this. Okay? As a woman, one thing I really like about this is, okay, let's fill it in. Realize the importance of your work for God. Realize the importance of your work for God. That's interesting. Since I've been at this church, and within the last 3 years, I have taught through the book of Ruth, and I've talked through the book of Esther. I have done both books in the Bible. I didn't particularly plan it that way, it just came out that way. But one of the amazing, amazing lessons that comes through this is a 20-year-old girl. She wasn't 40, she wasn't 50, she didn't have a lot of experience. She was a 20-year-old girl, as old as some of our kids. Maybe grandkids. But you think of what she went through. Getting taken away and put into a beauty contest she may not have even wanted to be a part of. She had no choice. They were taken by force, as we looked at that chapter. 400 of them. She's a Jew. A minority. She had all kinds of stuff. Can you imagine what it was like in the palace with 400 women in a beauty contest? That poor guy who was in charge of it. Yowza, yowza, yowza. He would have had his hands full with all kinds of stuff. And here you have Esther. And Esther goes through and she wows them. A 20-year-old wows them with her spirit, with her heart, with her attitude, with her devotion to God. And people, the key people in the place in which she was, were impressed by her and liked her. She had some of those qualities, and we talked through these various lessons about what those qualities were. She is such an amazing example for women to follow, but more than that, for men to look at, too, in terms of the principles of what she did. She did amazing things. Can you imagine that day standing before the king? And if he doesn't tip the scepter to you, you're gone? He does. He tips it to her, extends it to her, and she goes in, and instead of just spilling the beans, she asked for what? She asked for prayer, and she asked for fasting from all the Jews before she ever got in there. Amazing things to ask for. And she did that. And she stands before the king, and she invites him to a banquet, then she invites him to another banquet, and then she shares. And then the thing after she shares, she has a plan. And one of the key things that we talked about as leaders, both men and women, you've got to have creative ideas. As I said during that lesson a couple of weeks ago, most people can define the problem. Most people can. And I get people in my years of experience that can define the problem. And there is a time to define the problem. But once you define the problem, you've got to go to the next step in leadership. And a lot of people get stuck at that level of just defining a problem. You've got to take it up to the next level, which says, here's an idea. Now, it doesn't mean we're necessarily going to do the idea, because sometimes creative ideas can be bad. Sometimes they can be really good, though. But in her leadership, she stands before the king. And I don't know exactly where she got the idea from. It could have been just from her and the Lord. It could have been maybe from Mordecai. We just don't know. But she says, write another one that gives some more information about what this day is and what the people who are the Jews can do. And that was just brilliant. Amazing. No wonder people were drawn to her. And honestly, men and women, she was good to look at. I'm sure she was. But there's those other qualities that just kept coming through in her life. And as women, Esther is such a good example of a balance of many things, of beauty, of wisdom, of smarts, of street sense, all of these things. And she just was an amazing woman in that. So your part, as we go back to this point, your part as a woman is valued by God. Probably, as you look at the Bible coming to this point on the godly line that was coming to give us Jesus Christ, this was one of the worst attacks, and God used a woman to solve the problem. Amen, ladies?
Amen.
Amen. Brilliant. I mean, just amazing. So as a woman, trust God. Walk with God. Look at these lessons and these principles. You have unlimited potential. And Esther shows us that. We don't know much of what happens at this point. I know that the king gets assassinated. It was not good being a king in the Medo-Persian Empire. They were killing him all the time. Not long from now, he gets assassinated, and there's not a lot of information about what happens. But for such a time as this, Esther was there. And in our lives, for you as men and women, such a time as this is this time. It is our time. It is our life. Amen? Third statement. As a follower of God, and this one's the best. As a follower of God, that poor air conditioning's working hard, isn't it? It is warm up here. Yeah. Or it's hardly working. All right, as a follower of God, simple statement. Understand that God wins. God wins. Game over. It is. All right, so if it's game over, and it started back here in Genesis 3, and we are now moving through history, Jesus Christ has come and gone, why? Why do we stay here? Why do we keep going? Why do we even do this? God could have ended the plan, but he didn't. I think one of the reasons is that we continue to go on, and we need to know that God wins, is that as you and I live our lives now, it's about becoming more Christ-like. That is your and my process. From the day we were born till the day we go and see him, it is about becoming more Christ-like. It is understanding, as we have talked about in this church, your purposes. We have five purposes. They are the eternal purposes of God. And we'll talk about that more. I'll review that with you as we head into the fall. We have the purposes of God. We have people that need to be reached in this area and around the world. And God says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use my church, which is people, to accomplish this. And we are to rely on him, we are to trust in him, we are to seek him, and sometimes it's really hard to do, and sometimes it's very difficult. But the goal here, we understand God wins, but you are to become more Christ-like. I am to become more Christ-like. That is what this is about now. Until he comes back, we're preparing for eternity. Because when we die, we go to heaven to be with him. And then it's all about eternity. Understand that God wins. Do you understand? God wins. Satan does not win. He is going to be bound and thrown in a pit for 1,000 years. Then he's going to be taken out of that and thrown into the lake of fire, and he is done forever and ever and ever. But right now he is still active. He is still doing his thing. But you need to know, looking all the way out to the future, the long range, God wins. And while it looks bad at times, he wins. All right, let's look at a verse here. What is one of your verses that's a marching order for you and for me? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. 2 Timothy was written by Paul to Timothy, a pastor. It was near the end of his life. And in fact, Paul knew it was getting near the end of his life. I remember being in Rome. I remember being in Vatican City. And there are some places around there, and one of the guides took us to a hole that is still left in the ground. And they would drop prisoners through this hole into an area that, for lack of a better description, looked like the catacombs. I mean, it was just and you could go down into this area. And I remember being there in the summer of 1981, and with one of the professors that traveled with us, he got out and he read these verses. In that prison, where it is possible that Paul was, if not there, something that looked a lot like it. And he knew it was coming down to the end of his life. And he gave some marching orders. And these marching orders are not only for Paul to Timothy, but for us. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Interesting, we talk about rewards here at this church. The Bible clearly teaches it. Here's another one, the crown of righteousness for those who have been faithful, who have fought the faith, who have kept the faith. Sometimes it feels like fighting the faith, but have kept the faith. And the crown of righteousness, and we talked about the judgment seat of Christ and being rewarded and then taking the reward and giving it back to the Lord, but being rewarded. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And that day, most believe, as I do, that's the judgment seat of Christ. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the word all. Could you put your name in there? But also to Pat, also to Mike, also to Dave. Could you put your name in there? One of the reasons I wanted to share this message today is that God wins. This is the finish line. It's not the end of our life. It's beyond the end of our life. But in terms of accomplishing for God what He wants from us, this is the finish line. You are here to be a witness, an example, and to model Christ-like behavior until He comes. That is where we're going. That is what we will accomplish because God wins. And He uses us and will continue to use us. Amen? Amen. Some amazing thoughts just coming out of the book of Esther. Take your bulletin for just a minute. Let me talk to you about something. In your bulletin, the next series that I start, I've said a little bit about this. The next series that I start, it's starting August 15th. And Todd will be here for that with us. All right. August 15th, the anniversary series. 60 years of ministering to people in Lake Elsinore. In 1949, it began, and there were other locations, but this location begins in 1950. So 60 years ago. 60 years ago. All right, here we go. Recovering from a recession. And you're thinking, what does that have to do Well, let me tell you what, there's been a whole lot of recessions in 60 years. We're going to talk about that. We're not out of the woods yet, folks. You know that, I know that. We're going to talk about the spiritual, biblical principles of getting our feet on the ground. And the reality is, at some point, this will pass. The strength of it will pass. There will still be repercussions. But recovering from a recession. God's plan for your life. So what is your life about? And I talked a little bit about that this morning. And finally, make your life count. How do you make your life count? It takes three things. And then the fourth message, which is not here, the fourth message is entitled, "So We've Accomplished a Goal. Now What?" What do you do when you accomplish a goal? What's the next step? And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to look into Nehemiah chapter 6 and chapter 7. They accomplished a goal. What did they do after that? And then the fifth week of this series is, okay, so where are you going to go personally? It's about you personally. Where do you go with God in your walk with Him? During these weeks, we're going to have some fun things. I'm going to have Mike Hornko up here one of those weeks. He's going to talk a little bit about the property and the, you know, there's a lot of different pieces and parcels of property here and how all this came to be. There have been, I think, 10 pastors at this church. And we're going to have just a little bit of information on the pastors of this church and their history and just a little bit involving that. I'm going to play a game with you one of those Sundays. I'm going to have five or six names in the bulletin. And we're going to talk about who came here, who is here the longest. And we're just going to talk a little bit about some of the history. These are just small parts of the service. They're not the main part of it, but it's something that we'll do together. Awana started in this church and has spread all through this valley. It really has. George Conley was here before Awana started. Were you here before God was here, George? And so we're going to talk a little bit about Awana and things like that and just put in a little bit of the service involved in some of the history in that. We also have some projects we're working on. We're going to share some of those with you and look at those together. So this is where we're going over the next couple of weeks. Next week you're going to hear a story about Elijah. You're going to hear a story about a widow. Goes out and gathers sticks, prepares her last meal to die, and some guy walks up to her and tells her to make him a piece of bread. "Well, I can't do that," she says. He says, "Yes, you can." And next week you're going to hear a story about Elijah and what he did. Following that, you're going to hear about a trip to Colombia. And a report and also some challenge about what God is doing in world missions. And then following that, the third week, Mark from DCPI will be here. So we have 3 weeks of speakers. Like I say, I'm going to go to Colorado, but I'm going to come back. I'm going to be here. So you better behave. Anyway, I hope you enjoyed Esther. I hope it spoke to you. I hope it challenges you. The good news is, God wins. Amen? Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can come to you, we can trust you, we can praise you for who you are because the game is over. Now it's about our lives and walking for you, living for you, touching other people's lives for you, leading them to you. We commit that to you as a church and as a church family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we